message for you this morning. I titled it The Fervent Pursuit of the Truth. And it'll have quite an undertone to it of the truth itself, but also it's setting us up for what I believe is going to be a series, and I'm not sure how long, but I believe it'll be a series of several that has to do with the Word of God in the sense of its warnings for us as believers. What is it? Oh, can children go to children's church? Sorry about that. Sorry, I moved right on into that. But amen. Children can go to children's church, please. Amen. Forgot that little part. Amen. That's why Margie sits in the front row. Yeah. Amen. So praise God. So the fervent pursuit of the truth has to do with thinking about some of the things, and I think I'll describe them to you in a later time, in a later sermon. But in the last few weeks, God has been speaking some things, and sometimes through dreams, through visions. And one of those, or a couple of those, have been on things that were deceptions that are out there luring the body of Christ astray. And so as they began to get more and more frequent, then I thought, well, the Lord's Word says something about this. What does it say? And so going and comparing what I was getting through these dreams and through the Word of God and just through my daily reading, the book of Haggai and other stuff that God was just showing different things. And so I started pressing in and find that there's a lot of warnings in the Bible where God is warning his people against things that are going to be harmful or things that will lead you astray. And I'll just leave it at that, but I think that's the direction that the series is going, is on some of those warnings that are out there and available. Well, let's start by prayer this morning as we press in. Father God, we just love to be in your presence and to pray and to let you do what you want to do in our life, Lord. We thank you that this is an opportunity now to press into your word, to dive into the Word of God, to see what you have for us, to let you speak into our hearts and our minds, and to show yourself strong through your word, Lord. And may I pray that things are revealed this morning that maybe we haven't seen, or maybe we just need a reminder of, to be recalling on a regular basis, to put in our forefront of our mind the things that you have instructed us through your word, Father. And I pray that as we then leave, that we take that with. And of course, we have your word with us wherever we go now. But Lord, I pray that as we go, that it begins to rise up within us and it changes the way that we live and interact with other people. That, Father, it changes our life from the inside out. That it starts with us, but it has a profound effect on the people around us, on our community, on our church, in our workplace, and our families, and everywhere that we go, Lord. That it does more than just tickle the ear, but it does something to stir us up inside, to go out and to live out the life as a Christian believer, Lord. We praise you for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to start by kind of talking about the threat. Okay, there is a subtle threat to the body of Christ that is, it's written about all throughout the Bible, and it's something that I think if we miss it, if we don't heed its warnings, then we may allow ourselves to kind of be cut short of the glorious and wonderful life of a believer that God has provided for us. So if the enemy has come out against us, which we know from the Word of God that our enemy does want to come against us. He desires to destroy us, right? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roameth about, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, and that's daily, okay? We are to be sober, according to that verse in 1 Peter. He says, be sober. In other words, be awake, okay? Be clear-minded, okay? Because the devil is all those things. He is awake, he is sober, and he is clear-minded, and he is focused on you and destroying you. His goal is to consume you. That's what he lives for, steal, kill, and destroy. You've heard it all before. He does not like you, and he has your number, and so he is out, in a sense, to get you in that way. At the very least, if the devil cannot take you out altogether, okay, he is going to at least try to hinder you. Okay, try to hold you up. Okay, the devil and his demons will try to hinder you, hold you back from walking in the grace, from understanding and living in God's favor, from walking in the blessing, from having the anointing and the power of God manifesting through your life, the devil will try to hold you back from all of those things. Because if he can do this to enough Christians and kind of subdue and hold back for a long enough period of time, I believe he feels he can disrupt God's plans to bless you. Okay, and ultimately, that he can then draw the world into sin, death, and destruction. Okay, what happens when the Christians don't fight to keep prayer in school, or the Christians don't fight anymore to stand against the atrocities that are happening in our society? Pretty soon they just start happening and become the norm until they're no longer spoken out against by anyone except for the radicals, right? The fanatics. Okay, well, as Christians, the devil has had a big part in that by subduing people to get them a little bit more distracted, complacent, whatever the word is, to be able to hold them back from that, from doing what God wanted them to do. You know, there's a battle going on in your heart or for your heart every single day. Okay, and the devil sees it as a victory for himself if he can cause you to be just a little bit more complacent. Okay, if he can cause you to be a little more apathetic, if he can cause you to be a little bit less hungry for the things of God, or if he can cause you to be a little more confused about who God is and who you are in Christ and what your role in the kingdom is. Okay, he's really attacked that one, because very few Christians today know what their role in the kingdom of God is. Okay, some, you could even ask him, what has God called you to do in the kingdom? And I don't know, let's see, I'm pretty good at, you know, this. And they might try to think up something, but for the most part, the devil has subdued people down to forgetting. God called you on purpose for a purpose. Okay, and he has something stirring inside of you that the devil has tried to squelch down. He uses confusion to do this, because confusion, for thousands of years, has been a deliberate strategy that is used by corrupt leaders or corrupt people to manipulate, to gain control, and to essentially paralyze those that they're wanting to have the rule over. Okay, now you can relate this to our own society and government and stuff all you want. Okay, I'm talking about the devil a little bit here too, and his tactic to confuse, okay, to stir up division, to make people not really know what they believe, okay? Because in doing so, he can paralyze the people, keep them from doing anything, okay? And that's what has happened, where the principle or the rule of Christianity in our country has lost its force, so to speak. I believe it can be gained back, and is going to, because when the darkness prevails, light will much more prevail. Okay, it's going to shine even brighter. In a secular sense, I'll explain this as an employer in a workplace. Over the years, I found that you can have a very good employee, okay, and there's some still out there, right, some good employees, and you can have a very good employee, and if you give them unclear directions, if you give them confusing directions, and especially if you give them conflicting instructions, where the supervisor is saying one thing and a policy manual is saying something else, or the supervisor says this and the assistant supervisor says this, and now they have two conflicting instructions, they will often fail to act on either instruction. Because they don't want to go against policy and do what supervisor, but they don't want to go against supervisor, and so I just won't do anything. And you can make a really good employee pretty pathetic, because they will quit stepping out, quit trying to go above and beyond, quit trying to do anything because they're afraid of doing the wrong, because there's different conflicting instructions going. Okay, and effectively, they end up accomplishing very little. But along that same line, if that same employee is given straightforward, precise instructions, they often will not just accomplish the goal that was told them to accomplish, but they will take some pride in it. And often you'll see that once they know what they're supposed to do, they'll go a little above and beyond that, because now they know what the boss wants, and now I can even impress my boss by going above and beyond that. And it happens all the time. That's how a good employee becomes a great employee. Okay? Because they know what's expected and they do what's expected, but do a little bit extra. Okay? And they put themselves in that place. They go above and beyond what they're asked to do and eventually cause even more success in that endeavor than even what the boss had imagined or what the boss was looking for. Okay, now in the life of a Christian believer, it works in a similar fashion. If you're receiving consistent, sound doctrine, and you have become confident in Christ, you have a firm grasp of the life of Christ and the death and the resurrection and what His mission was, and what your mission is now as a believer, you'll be accomplishing much more in the kingdom of God. You know what's expected and you begin to accomplish what's expected. Now, I shared a little bit on Wednesday night about some of the roots of Halloween. Okay, and I told you that when you go to do research on a topic like that, you'll find that you have a great resource in the internet. But you'll also find that you have a great deal of conflicting viewpoints on the internet, right? I mean, you can get it in book form too, it just takes a little longer. You can pretty much back up and confirm any belief that you want without even trying too hard. You'll even be able to find some well-intentioned Christians who may be a little off or deceived and believe in lies, and they will confidently share those lies with anybody that's looking for them. Okay, so if you want to do research, you have to do diligent research. I think it's harder than it once was. You used to be able to Google something and get, you know, the most popular views on things. Now you're getting what somebody's telling it to, the algorithm is set to give you certain results, certain parts of the country, certain all kind of stuff. And all that, I say, is because of the confusion that is being put into the body of Christ. You can ask Google or Siri or whoever, who is Jesus Christ? And you will get the top 10, probably 8 of them will be secular answers. He was a good man. He was thought to be a prophet. Some thought he was the Son of God. They'll get all these different things, and you'll get a few in there, Christianity Today, or you know, somebody's will have populated high enough that it got into that top 10 list, and you can get all sorts of confusing information. Okay, well, this gives and finally gets us to the point of this sermon. We have to diligently desire and seek and settle for nothing less than the absolute truth of God on every matter. Okay, every matter in your life. Okay, we have to fervently and passionately pursue the truth. Okay, to be diligent, to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil seeketh whom he may devour. Okay, we have to press in more than maybe in the past. And the Bible gives ample warning about this. What we find in the scriptures is that God did not want us to be confused about what he wanted in and for and through our life. God didn't want confusion. Okay, he wanted to say it the way it is. That's why he put it all, and we got it all in one format right here, right? You want to know what God wants, it's in here. Okay, it's not of confusion. He gave us very clear instructions, and he included precise warnings as well. Okay, and one key word you'll hear a lot in the next few weeks is the word beware. Okay, beware. He included things that he intended for us to avoid. Okay, he included some things that he kind of wanted us to abstain from or refrain from. And some things that at times he even wanted us to run away from, right? So that we would not be hindered, trapped, or tripped up by the devil. Okay, I think it says to flee fornication. That's one that comes to mind, right? Flee from it. Run away. Get. Go the other way. We know that right from the start, after forming mankind on the earth, God gave them in some instructions as to what to avoid. Here's a pretty simple one to look at. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. says, and the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, and of course you know how that turned out, right? Adam and Eve did not heed that warning. Okay, they let you know who, the devil, I'll say his name, they let the devil talk them into it, right? And when they gave into it, what was the result? It was not very good, right? They brought a curse upon all of mankind that remained until the Christ redeemed us from that curse. Okay, what they did, they did a big one right off the bat, right? Partook of something that God said no, and boy, God had to do something about it. And they brought that upon mankind until Christ redeemed us from it. To prepare us for the redemption that Christ was going to do, God instituted the covenant of the law. Okay, to very specifically guide his people. It was the schoolmaster or the teacher to personally guide each believer to be able to live in peace and harmony and in righteousness with God. And it's referred to as the schoolmaster that led us to Christ because the difficulty of adhering to the law was no mistake on God's part. It was all part of the bigger plan, okay, to prepare hearts to receive the free gift of righteousness that he would offer through the Christ. Okay. Now, throughout the writings of the Old Testament, God put references to the day that we now live in. Okay. Throughout the Old Covenant, Old Testament, there are references in there that refer to and allude to the day that we live in now under the New Covenant. Okay. They were foreshadows. They were things that were put in there to lead us. So we would kind of know a little bit more once we got here what to expect under this new covenant. How should it look? What should it look like? Okay. And he also included some things that he would want us to remember under the new covenant. Things that he didn't want us to forget so that we could really enjoy and experience this new covenant to the fullest. Okay. One of those references is for us to beware or to guard, protect, to keep our minds secure from, okay, lest at any time we should forget who it was that brought us out of the bondage of sin and death. Okay, that's one thing he put in the Old Covenant. Do not forget the Lord your God and he who it was that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay, he wanted you to remember that. Okay, now I'm going to give you some background. Some of you are, if you're spirit-filled, you're going to probably get this, and I want you to press in, who, no matter who you are, to see if you can get this concept that's in this reference. The Bible says to beware. Okay, and I'm not going to give you the full definition, but I'll give part of it. To beware is to guard, protect, to keep secure. Keep your mind secure as with a hedge of thorns. Okay, you've heard of, God, I pray just to put a hedge of protection around me and my family. Okay, that hedge referred to a hedge of thorns. What it meant was it's going to be a barrier that is protective. Even animals didn't like going through a hedge of thorns. Okay, and so it was a protective barrier that would be around. Okay, so to beware means you will guard, protect, keep secure as with a hedge of thorns so that you won't forget who it is that brought you out of the bondage of sin and death. Okay, now speaking of the promised land, this new covenant that we live in now, God reminded us of something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to get this. Deuteronomy 6:10. God says that, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have, past tense, brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is known as the father of faith, because Abraham was before the law, right? They were pre-law. Okay, so God, he is saying, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. They were already built for him. The work was already done, right? And houses full of good things, which thou fillest not. They were already full. And wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, protect, guard, hedge about with a hedge of thorns. Do not, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which is the one that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So not only does he tell you what not to do, he tells you what to do. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. Okay, now at first glance, that seems like kind of an absurd directive, right? Who could ever forget the Lord, right? Yet it was specifically written because it is the exact instruction that they needed then and that we need right now. He said to beware, okay, like putting a hedge of thorns around your mind. Who do you know that had a hedge of thorns put around his head? Okay, Jesus the Christ. Okay, so this is leading up. It's showing a foreshadow of this coming land that you're going to enter into, that you didn't plant the trees, you didn't build the houses, you didn't build the cities. The Lord did all the work. You receive what's already been built. Do you see that? And then he says, beware by putting a hedge of thorns around your mind to protect it, that you forget not the Lord your God, that is the one that brought you out of the land of bondage and into this good land. Okay, so even back then, he's telling them, don't forget God who brought you out of Egypt. And for us today, he's saying, don't forget the Lord who delivered you from the bondage. Don't forget the Lord who put you into this special place of grace in God today. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. Beware lest you forget about Jesus Christ and how he brought, bought, paid for, and did the work to provide you with this promised land of grace that you now live in. See, people inherently forget that it is the Lord their God that saves them. He is the one that heals them. That he is the one that delivers them from sin, from death, and from the demonic forces that are trying to hinder them. It is the Lord that provides that. People lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord their God that gives them the power or the ability to get wealth, like it says in Deuteronomy 8:18. Okay, people forget that vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, like it says in Deuteronomy 32:35. And they take revenge into their own hands and try to retaliate against someone in anger when someone does them wrong. See, good Christian folks are often found ignoring their Heavenly Father. He said, forget not the Lord, and yet it's happening. Folks are ignoring the Heavenly Father when a situation comes up in life and they fret and they worry and they struggle through it without ever conversing with God about it. They forget that Jesus Christ saved them in the beginning and that he will do it now too. That verse that we read that said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Do you swear by his name? Okay, some of you are thinking, well, I swear once in a while I use his name in vain, but that's not what I'm talking about. Do you swear by his name? That word swear in Hebrew is an interesting one. It literally means to seven oneself. The number seven. To seven oneself. That's what it means to swear on the Lord. Seven is a number of perfection. To seven oneself means to swear as if by repeating a declaration seven times. To seven oneself. In other words, it means to swear by his name means to declare that he is all powerful, He is all-knowing. He is supreme in every possible way, over and over and over. And by the time that you have said to yourself that seven times and declared, "The Lord my God is strong enough. The Lord my God is able. The Lord my God will deliver me. The Lord my God is powerful. The Lord my God is my healer. The Lord my God." By the time you repeat and declare to yourself seven times, you will be firmly believing what you were declaring coming out of your own mouth. Okay, that's what it means to seven oneself. Okay, it is to stand on the Lord with everything you got because He is everything you got. Okay, and it's looking and trusting in God that He is the Almighty. He is supreme. He is above. Okay, He is bigger and more powerful than anything that can come against you. That verse says that we are to fear the Lord, to fear God. Okay, you reverence Him, you serve God, and then you swear by His name. Okay, many Christians today are just playing games with God. Okay? They've lost their fear, their reverence for God. They don't see Him as their supreme deliverer anymore. They would rather struggle through their circumstance and suffer needlessly than to recall the delivering power of the Almighty God. For some of you, the humility that you had on the day that you turned your life over to Christ and made Him your Lord has slowly and subtly been replaced by apathy. You're no longer dependent on Jesus. You change your dependence to be on whatever's closest, whatever comes to mind. How much is in your bank account? What somebody says or does. And you're looking at all these other sources for whether it's going to turn out good or not. Instead of trusting in the Almighty God, you lost your dependence on Jesus. Your job, maybe your family, maybe it's even the formality of your church. I go to church every Sunday. Maybe even that has become your main priority. Maybe that has become your focus. I think there's even some that may be just going through the motions of Christianity. Occasionally tossing up a Hail Mary prayer. Now I'm in trouble. God can help me. Okay, there's nothing wrong with those on occasion, but if that's the only kind of prayers you're praying. Maybe attend an occasional church service. Just because you think you should. And maybe if you're asked, as long as there isn't any real, immediate negative consequence, you'd probably even tell people you were a Christian. Right? As long as there's no persecution involved. But where's the passionate pursuit of God? Where's the hunger? Where's the striving for God that says, "God, You are my God. I will go to You first." Where are those hunger pains that crave more of God's power and His presence in your life? Boy, there's a song out right now. I think it's In Your Presence or something that's out. Powerful song. Is it Elias Dummer or one of those guys? Corey Asbury, maybe. But he's crying out saying, "You know what? In Your presence, that's the only thing I need. All I want is to be in Your presence. All I want is to be with You." He even sings it like he's in church saying, "Lord, I'm not here for Your blessing. I'm not here for any other reason. I just want You." Hey, where is that? That's passion. Where's that faithful servant attitude that says, "You know what, I know who my God is, and I know who I am in His kingdom. I'm not only a child of God, but I'm also a servant of God." Okay, where's that mindset that says, "I've laid down my life, and I've taken up the cross. My life is not my own. I'm a servant of the Most High God." You know, this sermon series is going to start with a reminder to remember your God. We had communion this morning. That's a great opportunity to do just that, to remember Jesus, remember what He's done. But I want to ask you to remember God. Forget not the Lord your God. Look at what he's done on your behalf. Hopefully this remembrance will be a little bit of a wake-up call. Maybe it'll startle some. You ever see somebody get startled awake? Okay, they're sleeping and you clap your hands and they jump. Okay, well, I hope maybe this is a wake-up call, a startle, a jump to get somebody, people going. Because there's some things that you're going through you don't have to be going through. I'm telling you, I'm not saying you'll never go through stuff as a believer, but you don't have to be overwhelmed by stuff. Okay, I've been a Christian long enough to have gone through a lot of things in life. Okay, some good and some bad, but I'll tell you, you learn after a while, hopefully, and you guys are learning it too. The Almighty God never quits. He never leaves. He never forsakes you. He's never turned away. He never gets less. He never quits chasing, never quits following, never quits being your God. It's up to you to wake up out of that and go forward after him. So I tell you, I'm going through some stuff right now. God has done the last few months here and then just leading up in the last couple weeks. He's pointing in a direction. And for me, it's a move forward. I'm ready for more of God. I want more. Now, you ever get to that point where you're just, you know, I try to be content in whatever state you're in, right? I'm in Wyoming and I'm content. But beyond that, you be content with your situation while you're hungry for more. Okay, you're hungry and yet full, Paul talked about. Okay, and that's kind of what I'm feeling right now is I just feel like I want more. And God is doing it. I don't know if you guys look around, you know what God is doing. He's doing something special in the Oasis right now. Okay, we're going to get together with some folks this afternoon again and talk about that. But God is on the move and I'm hungry for that and I want to see it. Craving what God is doing in our community. In this city, in this county, want more of his power, more of his love, okay, more of that love to manifest, more of his understanding of his grace, okay, more of his unction. Reading a book by E.M. Bounds talking about praying, and he said, man, if you're a pastor and you're preaching without the unction, you're better off just sitting down. I don't want to preach without the unction. Okay, I want to be prompted by the Spirit. Okay, what to preach and how to preach it and let it flow. Okay, and I want you guys to be able to get it. Okay, I want you to be able to receive of that. I want his anointing. And I'm hoping that you're on board. Hoping that you're on board with it so we can move forward together. Because I can try to, I'll lead. I love to lead, right? But we got to be going in the same direction. Okay, when the shepherd is leading, we got to go in that direction a little bit. So I'm going to quit with that. I'm just going to start rambling. Father God, I praise you this morning. And Father, I thank you that you have an anointing, Father, that you're speaking some things right through this word this morning that I believe are speaking to hearts, Lord. You're touching lives. You're changing lives, Lord, helping from the inside out that things are a little bit different than when we came in. Lord, and I pray that we have that effect in our families, that we have an effect in our workplace, in our communities, and in places that we go throughout this week. That, Lord, that your word that has spoken, that stirring inside, that startling that's taken place, that prompting that you're doing through your Spirit will lead to greater things even in our families and workplaces and community. Lord, that you take us beyond the walls to reach and to touch and to live the life that you want us to in just engrossed with Jesus, engrossed with you and your word, and then sharing through authentic communication and relation with people. That we touch people's lives, Lord. Let them come to know the Savior. Let them understand the freedom in Jesus. Let them get to know you. As Father, we bring our friends and our families in front of you that they may encounter you as well, Father. We love you this morning. We praise you. And we thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.